Matt. I've been working here just under a year now in a sort of pseudo training. I've been working with Phil with the kids ministry, and I've been given the opportunity to preach to you tonight about God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you will work in us and your spirit will dwell with us to understand these words, and I pray that you will speak clearly through me, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Matthew chapter 7, we're at a hinge point in Jesus' sermon. So far, we've been looking inwardly at our own distorted motives and thoughts. And here, Jesus wants to look at how we live in Christian community. Specifically, he wants us in our Christian communities to be able to see the church as a place where we can help each other grow in our love of God and of others. But it's going to be messy. And I'm sure you know already that it's messy. You get any bunch of humans together, however good the intention is, and people will annoy each other and hurt each other. And church is no different. And Christian community is no different. Jesus is inviting us here to see the potential for growth in being part of a Christian community, but also the potential for miscommunication and judgmentalism. So let's look at the passage. So, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. The Greek word here Jesus uses for judge is quite similar to our English word judge. It's very general. It can mean making a choice between one thing or another. Or Jesus also uses it to talk about the final judgment, especially in the writings of John. And Jesus here, I don't think, is talking about the choice between a good apple or a bad apple. He is getting us to see that the way we judge others can turn into judging in the place of God. The way we accidentally play God and make a final decision about someone's character from their appearance, the way they talk or the way they act. We just think sometimes that we have this God-like knowledge of people. This past couple of weeks has been very interesting since shaving all my hair off, and it has caused many strange conversations with the kids I work with in schools ministry and in music lessons teaching trumpet. And last week, I had this kid come up to me in Super Club, this little kid, and he said, "Matt, you look like you have prostate cancer." Now, he really did not have the information to make that kind of judgment. But we do this all the time. We do this all the time. We take bits and pieces from what we observed and create a final image of what that person is like. In general, we have to do this to some extent to make sense of people. We take shortcuts, we fill in the blanks, and we do it so we can get to know people. But when we do it to make a final judgment about someone, we accidentally play God. And Jesus takes this very seriously. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Imagine these balance scales. One weight is what you expect of others, how they should live and so on. And the other scale is how you actually treat people and how you talk about people. And we are consistently inconsistent with the way what we expect of others and what we expect of ourselves. And this is how Jesus sets us up for this parable. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? The word brother here can mean any follower of Jesus. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to a brother, "Let me take that speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank or beam in your own eye? At this point, the people listening to Jesus would have been laughing, but I think the humor is a bit lost on us these days. And this is a comic parable, but it's not hard to see the point so far. How on earth are you supposed to get a speck out of someone's eye if you have a 2x4 sticking out of your eye socket? And so who needs help? Well, both of them. Then the question is, how will the person with the plank and the person with the speck get these foreign objects out of their eyes? And Jesus goes on, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So look back for a second. What was the problem with the guy with the plank? Well, he took no notice of the plank that was in his eye. Jesus is very clear that we need to notice, to pay attention, and remove those ways we hurt others and ourselves. And it's the same way Jesus talked about lust. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. So this is all metaphoric language, of course, but this short parable of the plank and the speck is a profound vision of the ideal Christian community. It's a community of followers of Jesus that continually take notice and pay attention to their own lives and take active steps to remove those ways we don't love God and love others. And then, and only then, can we have those tough conversations. And you might need to have one right now with someone, but first, take a hard look at yourself. But the question is why? Why should we look at ourselves first? And Jesus makes it abundantly clear in verse 5, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Take a humble look at yourself and check you don't have a gaping hole in your vision that might be filled with anger or lust or greed or jealousy. The Christian community ideal is one in which we are all constantly, humbly admitting our failures and taking steps to change. Then we can walk with others in striving to be humans that truly image God by loving others and loving God. Jesus then moves to dogs and pearls and pigs. So that seems to make sense in his mind. But I'm sure you have scratched your head many a times over this verse. But I just want to make three points to help us understand what Jesus is saying here. What is the pearl or sacred thing? Who are the pigs? And what should our response be? So let's read again, and I'll point out some of these things. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. Now, is Jesus talking about some cute, fluffy doggies and a little teacup pig? Well, no. The dogs back then were street dogs, and part of their diet was actually human corpses, and see some of those stories in 1 Kings. Pretty gruesome. And these pigs were more likely boars. So I think Jesus is talking about people that are violent or aggressive to being given this pearl or holy thing. Now, what is the holy thing or pearl? Well, what kinds of things has Jesus been talking about that are precious beyond any material possession? And I think he's talking about God's kingdom. These pearls are God's kingdom. As Steve was talking about last week in chapter 6, verse 33, we need to first seek God's kingdom and not our own. This is our precious holy pearl. And what does Jesus say we should do with it? Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. And why? Why shouldn't we share the gospel of the kingdom with these people? If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This seems very strange. and cryptic, but I think it's like one of the times I was in a scuffle with another kid at school. I was in year three or four, and we were hanging out in the school hall, and one of my friends was lined on one of the chairs in the school hall, and the school bully came up to him and was like pushing and shoving him, and I spotted what was happening, and I went up to him and said, "Stop it." And you know, a whole lot of good that did. He turned around and punched me in the head. And so the shock I felt in that moment before bursting into tears was a mixture of why and wanting to punch him in the face. But I wasn't really in the state to do anything since I was crying like a baby. And to add to the madness of the whole thing, that afternoon I was pulled out of my class because he said that I'd punched him in the face first and he was just defending himself. I mean, what was going on? I just couldn't understand the meanness of the situation. What was going through his head that he could punch me in the head without a thought in front of a whole class and then proceed to lie through his teeth about it? Now, is my first priority to give him the gospel of Jesus and take him through the book of Mark? Well, of course not. He'll probably punch me in the head again. And what I should have done was actually loved him and turn the other cheek and be praying for him. But that's not what I did, however. Me and the whole class made a final judgment about what kind of person he was. A bully. That's what he was. And we called him names behind his back, made fun of him, and he became isolated. He ended up with no friends, and I didn't care at all. Jesus wants us to be discerning whether someone is at a point when they can respond to the gospel without tearing you to pieces. And that's not to say that they will always be that way. I mean, we hardly know what someone will be like tomorrow, let alone forever. We need to build that relationship and continue to look for opportunities to speak about Jesus. I could say more, but we should press on. So I've always found it helpful in the Gospels to put yourself into different characters' shoes. And I just want you to imagine being there when Jesus has said all this stuff from the start of the Sermon on the Mount. How would you feel? What would you be thinking? Now, I'd feel pretty rotten, I think. I get angry for stupid reasons, and I find it hard to tell the truth when it really hurts me. And I just want to be safe and secure with a large sum of money in my savings account. But where are we going to find help? And this is Jesus' response, I think. And I just want you to listen and see what kind of God it is we get to speak to. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son or daughter asks for bread, will give them a stone? Or if they ask for a fish, will give them a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This is hard to hear, I think, for some of you. You may have been praying earnestly for a loved one that is going through sickness or mental health. And it's just not going away. So what do we do with these kinds of passages? What do we do with this passage? One misreading, I think, is to see God as some cranky dad who, if you poke him long enough, will give him what you want. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. It's not about how much you pray. I think it's about persistence. What do I mean by persistence? By persistence, I mean not giving up on God's ability to work through all and every situation. It's about always seeing God as our perfect, loving, heavenly Father, whatever happens. I'm not saying this is easy, and it sounds, it feels uncomfortable to be even saying that. But I don't want you or me to lose hope in the kind of God we have. And this is what Moses was trying to say in Deuteronomy 4 to the Israelites that they were just about to go into the promised land. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? God is so close and really wants us to talk to him and to give us all kinds of good gifts. And I hope that helps, but if you are struggling with this, please talk to someone. Now, with all these teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, it doesn't really cover every single minute detail of everyday life. So what Jesus does is not give us more laws, but a teaching that summarizes what kinds of people God wants us to be and wanted the Israelites to be. A teaching that guides us in how we live in Christian community and the wider non-Christian world. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, there is a similar saying by a rabbi called Hillel, who lived around the time of Jesus, and it sounds quite similar, but there's a profound difference, I think. This is his. That which is hateful to you, do not do to another. That is the entire Torah. Now, Torah means instruction or teaching and can refer to the first five books of the Bible. He goes on. And the rest is its interpretation. Go study. The difference is that Hillel's version is in the negative form, as in it's about don't do to other people what you wouldn't want them to do to you. I mean, this plays out pretty simply. I don't want to be robbed. I won't rob other people. I don't want to be punched in the head. I won't punch other people in the head. But Jesus wants a community of active, pursuant lovers of others, not passive blobs that try not to hurt anyone. And this is what God wanted from all the Israelites, to be God's people that are pursuing other people with acts of love, kindness, and generosity. And this is your homework for this week. It's all well and good to say, do to others what you would have them to do to you. But I think Jesus would want us to reflect on this saying of his. So what I want you to do is just get a sheet of paper and a pen and write down, how do you want to be treated? Even just for 5 minutes. And I think it will be really valuable and challenging for you. I did this week, and this is what I got. I keep it in my wallet, my little piece of paper. I want to be understood as a complex human. That means I have the ability to change and make mistakes and learn from them. I want my ideas to be taken seriously. I want to be cared for when I'm sick. I want food when I'm hungry. I want water when I'm thirsty. I want a shelter when it's cold or raining. Now, you'll probably write something totally different, but you can see how helpful this is. It's such a challenge for me to do these things for others. And I think this is so profound. To understand what we value as a person who desires to be respected, to be loved and to have our physical needs met, and package them into actions towards others. So that's your homework. Sit with this passage and just try writing for 5 minutes about what you like to be done for you in the broadest sense possible. Now, to land the plane, what is Jesus saying here in these verses? I think Jesus is saying Christian community can be a blessing, but it's messy. Be very careful you don't accidentally play God and make a final judgment about someone. First, take a hard look at yourself and pay attention to your own failings and see if you can remove that plank. And then you'll be able to see clearly to come alongside someone humbly and have that hard conversation. And Jesus wants us to ask God to give us good gifts, because that is his character. And seek active ways we can love others. This is an ideal community of followers of Jesus. And Jesus knows this is hard and we will screw up. But Jesus also gives us these words in Matthew 19. If with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I know I'm ripping this passage out of context, but I think we should have confidence in all the ways God can change us and transform us into a loving community of Christ followers. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you came down in Jesus and loved us enough to give us these wonderful words of yours, because you want us to be true image bearers of you that love others and love God. I pray that we won't be people that make final judgments about people, but that we will understand people as complex and love them as we would love ourselves. I pray that we will continue to ask and seek you and knock. And I pray that you will help us through times when we just don't think you're there. I pray that you will help us through those times. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.